gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he gave the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. Then Lane obeyed his blessed command and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built to me in glory, and I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
The scripture reading this morning will be Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 18 and reading through to the rest of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if it so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
The passage that's just been read in your hearing is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, of course, but it references the events that are recorded in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapters 19 and 20. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear the voice of God and to see the thickness of the cloud as it overshadowed the Mount Sinai, and to hear the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, and so much so that all the people of Israel began to tremble? What an occasion that it would be. And so we notice in chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, in verse 18, the Mount Sinai, the whole of it, smoked because Jehovah descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And Jehovah came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mount, and Jehovah called to Moses to the top of Mount Sinai. And Moses went up, and Jehovah said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto Jehovah to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also that come near to Jehovah sanctify themselves, lest Jehovah break forth upon them. And Moses said unto Jehovah, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou didst charge us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And Jehovah said unto him, go yet thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto Jehovah, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. In the context of these verses, we read of the beginning of the giving of the law of Moses in chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. But the beginning verses of chapter 19, God has brought them through the wilderness and is about to give them His law. And in verse 5 it says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own possession from among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Indeed, on the occasion of the giving of the law of Moses, it was a grand occasion that caused the people to fear greatly as God revealed unto them His law. But we notice in the book of Hebrews, the writer is telling these Hebrews, those who have been baptized into Christ from a Jewish background, he's telling them that as great as it was when God spoke unto you in the Old Testament, as great as it was when God spoke on Mount Sinai, as great as it was when God said, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, as great as that was, what you have now received in Christ is far greater. Now that's quite a contrast, isn't it? What a wonderful thing it is, he says unto them, to be a part of the kingdom of Christ. He indeed tells them at verse 28, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Those of you in this assembly this morning who have obeyed the same teaching that these Hebrews who became Christians obeyed, you likewise have become a part of the kingdom of Christ. What a glorious kingdom that it is that you share citizenship in, even with these Hebrews. And the writer is trying to get them to see that if you give up what you have in Christ as a part of His kingdom and return to those things that were a part of the kingdom of Israel, in essence, you lose everything because you lose the blessings that are so far superior as that which was offered under the law. In fact, he says that the law cannot do what it once did. So the fact is, you lose everything. In our Old Testament study, we've established these points in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. In the sequence of kings, beginning with King Nebuchadnezzar and ending with the Roman kingdom, the prophet Daniel says that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. Daniel says when that would occur. When he that is likened to the Son of Man shall ascend unto the Ancient of Days, there will be given unto him a kingdom. We notice that in the New Testament, when John the Baptist began to preach, John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We've noticed previously that that was the message of Jesus, likewise, right upon the heels of his being baptized. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus taught, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He sent out the apostles, sent out the 70 disciples with the same message. How near was the kingdom? In Mark's account, chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said that some of you will not taste of death till ye see the kingdom of God come with power. We notice that the power was to come upon the apostles when they would receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them that in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. And we notice also in that context that not only did he tell them that they would receive the Holy Spirit when power came upon them, but he identified that to be the promise of the Father. "Ye shall receive the promise of the Father," Jesus said. As we begin our reading in Acts chapter 2, we learn that the kingdom was established as the gospel began to be preached from the city of Jerusalem, just as Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 2. Just as Jesus had prophesied after he was raised from the dead in Luke chapter 24, when he told the apostles to return to the city of Jerusalem and they would receive power from on high. In that message in Luke chapter 24, he told them that they would preach the message of repentance and remission of sins beginning from Jerusalem. We see that the word went forth from Jerusalem as the apostles began to preach the mighty works of God in Acts chapter 2. Now in the declaration of these Old Testament prophecies, and in the declaration of the Hebrew writer in chapter 12, verse 28, we're wanting to notice the nature of this kingdom and why it is described as one that cannot be moved. Much of this is a review of the things that we've talked about previously. I want to note them very briefly. We see that Jesus said after he was arrested and before Pilate being interrogated, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The nature of the kingdom of Christ is spiritual. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the writer says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Do we not see that the nature of the kingdom of Christ is associated with such spiritual values as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? The kingdom of Christ is not associated with such physical things as eating and drinking. We notice that this kingdom cannot be destroyed. It cannot be moved because it has a spiritual ruler. We noted in Ephesians chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter affirmed that Jesus was raised from the dead and he was exalted at the right hand of God, where he was given a position above all rule and authority, above every dominion, as he was made the head of the body, which is the church. Now, my friend, we raised the question in our study last time, what possible power or authority could Jesus have at the second coming of Christ, as some affirm, that Paul said that he has now? What could he have possibly in the future that would be greater than what Paul affirms he has now at the right hand of God? We find that he built a spiritual tabernacle. He ascended to a spiritual throne. He could not be priest on the earth, the Hebrew writer said. And Zechariah prophesied that he would be priest on his throne, establishing the uniqueness of the kingdom of Christ and his kingship. He would be both king and priest. Now the consequence of that, if he is not king, then he is not priest, because the prophet prophesied that he would serve in the capacity of both. We also notice that he is now sitting at the right hand of God. We notice that this was a matter of prophecy. It is a matter that's affirmed in the New Testament. We noticed in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13 that we are translated into the kingdom of Christ. How could it be possible that those in Colossae were translated into the kingdom if the establishment of the kingdom has not yet occurred? Indeed, my friend, we notice that the rule of Christ is a spiritual rule. In Luke the 17th chapter, Jesus said that when He would come in His kingdom, that it would not be necessary for someone to say, "Lo, He is there," or "Lo, He is there." He said, "For the kingdom of Christ is within you." The kingdom lives within those who subject themselves to the King. It doesn't make any difference what nationality you are. Now I raise a question regarding that. Regarding physical kingdoms, if you want to destroy them, such as we've seen in Old Testament history, with the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, the kingdom of Alexander the Great, and the great Roman Empire, these all came to an end. They came to an end because their rulers were conquered. The kingdoms, therefore, was conquered. The rule of those kings was taken away. But if the kingdom of Christ exists within the hearts of individuals, where it doesn't make any difference what physical kingdom they are a part of, how are you going to destroy it? The king is in heaven. How can you destroy him at the right hand of God? His citizens exist all over the world, as the Galatian writer wrote in the third chapter, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. For ye are all one, he said, in Christ. And if ye are in Christ, he said, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. How do you destroy something like that? Now, in our study this morning, we want to talk about how you enter such a kingdom. In John, the third chapter, if you'll turn to that and begin reading with me, in verse 1, John, the third chapter, reading beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came unto him by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him." Notice that. Nicodemus is quite observant. "We know that you're a teacher come from God." How do you know that, Nicodemus? He observed the evidence. "No man can do what you do except God be with him." Now that's simple, isn't it? Nicodemus understood that as a teacher among the Jews. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now Jesus was talking frankly with Nicodemus. Nicodemus had some interest, obviously, in the things that Jesus had to say. But Jesus pointed out to him how he could obtain citizenship in the kingdom of God. He said, "Except a man be born anew, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now Nicodemus didn't get that the first time around. He said, "How can a man that is old be born?" Now that's an interesting question. And from the standpoint of Nicodemus, he said, "Can an old man enter into his mother's womb and be born?" Now he didn't get what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus told him, "Except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now let's talk about this new birth. Was Jesus talking about two births? Two that would be necessary to entrance into the kingdom of God? Or was he talking about one birth that a man would subject himself to that would gain even for an old man entrance into the kingdom? Now it's important that we understand the difference. You see, if Jesus was talking about two births, then we might understand the often made denominational position on this. That he's discussing being born of water from the standpoint when a man's mother's water breaks, then the child is brought forth. And then somehow the Spirit operates upon that individual through some kind of experience, and then that individual becomes a part of the kingdom. Now that's the denominational view. But doesn't that involve two births? One that's spiritual and yet a second. One that's physical and a second that is spiritual. That's two births, is it not? But Jesus is talking to this old man. That's his question. Nicodemus is not a child. His question is, how can a man that is old be born? Now Jesus tells him. He tells him how that an old man can be born. No, he can't enter into his mother's womb and be born. But Jesus said, he that is born of water and the Spirit can enter into the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Jesus wasn't talking about a physical birth. He was talking about one birth that involved two elements. One of those elements was to be born of water. Another one of those elements was to be born of Spirit. Now how is that possible? Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. And let's notice in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, the writer says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. Jesus washed individuals. How's that so? Well, we won't talk more about that. But hold that thought for just a moment. We've got a whole chart on that. What Jesus is saying is that entrance into the kingdom involves two elements. Jesus is not talking about a physical birth. If you'll turn to Matthew the 7th chapter, we see that very clearly. In Matthew the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 21, Jesus said, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does what? Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now that's interesting. Is Jesus talking about entrance into the kingdom in this passage, just like he was talking to Nicodemus about entrance into the kingdom? Was he? He said, not every man that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Let me ask you a question. When some mother's water breaks and a child is brought forth into the world, is that child doing the will of the Father? Is that how he enters the kingdom? By his mother's birth? Or birth from his mother? Well, no, that doesn't have a thing in the world to do with it. The child is brought forth has nothing to do with subjecting himself to the will of the Father, but Jesus said that's necessary to entering into the kingdom. What will of the child was expressed when he was brought into the world by his mother? No will involved in that. There might be the will of some other folks, but not the will of the child. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now do we not see that that likewise would be necessary in this new birth? Nicodemus didn't understand. How can an old man enter into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus wasn't talking about that at all. Didn't have a thing in the world to do with entrance into the kingdom. Entrance into the kingdom has to do with submitting your will to the will of the Father. Now that's the thing that Jesus said. Now I didn't write it. That's just what you read in your Bible. And we see the contrast in the Galatian letter. How that folks were born physically and became a part of the nation of Israel. Then later they were taught the law of God as they grew up under that Old Testament system. But we find under the New Testament system, it doesn't work that way. Let's read these passages in Galatians chapter 4 beginning and chapter 4 verse 21. In chapter 4 verse 21, Paul writing says, tell me ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Howbeit, the son by the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son after the free woman is born through promise. Now you remember when God spoke to Abraham, he promised him a son, even when he was nigh unto 100 years old and his wife was 90 years old. The book of Romans chapter 4 tells us that Abraham's faith wavered not. He believed what God said. He believed that he would have a son because God promised that. In this passage we learn that Abraham had another son previous to the birth of Isaac that was born of Sarah's handmaid Hagar. But that was not the promised son. God said, you and Sarah are going to have a child. And the thing that expresses the faith not only of Abraham but also of Sarah, as we read in Hebrews the 11th chapter beginning at verse 8, indicates that by faith Abraham believed this and by faith Sarah believed this. Now what's the result? Abraham as an old man and Sarah as an old woman came together and made a baby. Why? Because they believed what God said. Read on in this passage, verse 24 of Galatians 4. It says, which things contain an allegory. For these women are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Abraham, an answer to the Jerusalem that now is. For she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry thou that travailest not. For more are the children of the desolate than of her that hath the husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so also it is now. Howbeit, what saith the Scriptures? Can cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman. What's the allegory? What is the allegory? If you want to go back and keep the commandments of the law, then you are like Hagar. But if you want to keep the commandments of God in Christ, then you are of promise. You're like Sarah. And as Isaac was born according to promise, so are you. Now what does that suggest to us? It suggests to us that there is a contrast of how one enters into the kingdom of ancient Israel and how one enters into another kingdom. How one enters in under the promise of God and how that one enters in not under the promise of God. Now hold that thought and turn, if you will, to the Hebrew letter. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, but now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt. Let's pause there. You remember, as we read a few moments ago regarding the covenant that was made with the nation of Israel, as they were called a holy nation by God. That covenant is the covenant that was made with them on Mount Sinai. But the writer says that I will make a new covenant, and it won't be like that covenant. Now the point being made is that the new covenant would be different. It would be a different kind of covenant. What was it that would make it different? Verse 9 continues, for they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. This quotation comes from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31 pointed to the coming of a new covenant that would be different from the kind of covenant that God made with Israel on Mount Sinai. And that's what the Hebrew writer is telling them in chapter 12. You've come to something better. You've come to something that cannot be shaken. Well, let's raise the question, what is Jeremiah and the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8 talking about? How is it that under that Old Testament system, it says that they would teach every man, his fellow citizen, saying, know the law. Well, you remember that under that system, when one was born even as an infant, he was identified as a part of the kingdom of Israel. Now, as he grew and matured, then he was taught the law of God. But will anyone be a part of the kingdom of Christ like that? Is anyone born of a physical birth and becomes a part of the kingdom of God because he is born physically? Do we not see then the application of what Jesus was trying to teach Nicodemus? No, it's not possible for you to enter into the kingdom of God by means of a fleshly birth. That's what Nicodemus thought. But Jesus said, no, you've missed the point. It's necessary for you to be born of water and the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if in the kingdom of Israel, someone was born physically and became a part of that kingdom, later then being taught the law of God, what is it that would be different about the Lord's kingdom and this new covenant? Well, the writer tells us. He says at verse 11, they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest of them. You remember a few moments ago we read Matthew chapter 7? And Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. How do you know what to do? How do you know what to do to enter into the kingdom of God? Is that not revealed upon the pages of Scripture? It's taught, isn't it? You suppose that's why Jesus instructed the apostles in Matthew, the 28th chapter, that they were to go and make disciples. They were to teach all nations. And they were to baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go teach them. Now, do you see the statement in prophecy by Jeremiah that's quoted by the Hebrew writer here? Won't be anybody in the Lord's kingdom under the terms of this new covenant who would teach every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least to the greatest of them. It would be necessary to enter into the Lord's kingdom to first be taught. And then you become a part of the kingdom. Now when Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man that is old enter into his mother's womb and be born? What a ridiculous question. But when Jesus answered him, he told him how that even an old man could experience this new birth that involved obedience, as we read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Now that's not hard, is it? We enter into the kingdom through obedience. Citizenship is obtained by this spiritual birth that Jesus spoke of to Nicodemus. Well, let's talk about it some more. In Mark, the 16th chapter, in that gospel or record of the instructions that were given to the apostles, they were to go preach the gospel to every creature. You see the element of teaching? Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let me ask you the question. What he would be saved? He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What he is that? Well, isn't that any he who would believe and be baptized? He said, he that believeth not shall be damned. Now what he is that? That's any he who believes not the gospel of Christ. You reject the gospel of Christ, friend, it don't make any difference whether you're baptized or not. You reject the gospel of Christ, Jesus said, ye shall be damned. But if you'll believe and obey the gospel of Christ, you shall be saved. Now that's not hard, is it? If you'll notice in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter began to preach the message that Jesus said was to be preached beginning from Jerusalem. Return to the city of Jerusalem And the message of repentance and remission of sins will be preached in my name, Jesus said, beginning from Jerusalem. Where was Peter and the rest of the apostles when the message of repentance and remission of sins was preached? Well, they were in the city of Jerusalem. It was the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. And Peter convicted those Jews that indeed Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God, whom ye crucified. Verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. Suppose you were in that audience. Suppose you were in that audience. And the apostle Peter's just told you what you did. You thought what you did was right. You thought that Jesus was not the Christ. He's an imposter. The Christ is yet to come. The Messiah has not come. Jesus is not the Messiah. And so when he came claiming to be the Messiah, you denied his claims. And you thought as an imposter he was a liar. And therefore the penalty was he should be put to death. And so you're a part of that angry mob. And when Pilate asked the question, what shall I do with Jesus? You were a part of that mob that cried out, crucify, crucify. And now Peter and the rest of the apostles stand before you with indisputable evidence. We are all witnesses that this same Jesus, God raised him from the dead, whom ye crucified. What would you think would be your reaction? Would it cut you to the heart to know what you had done? And they asked the question, what shall we do? Now that question implies something. You ever been so wrong about something and somebody points that out to you that you're stripped of every bit of pride you ever had? You feel like a tree that every branch has just been whipped off. Now these Jews want to know, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Remember now, the message of repentance and remission of sins will be preached first in my name, beginning from Jerusalem. Who said that? Jesus did. Now in John chapter 3, in verse 5, as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he's talking to him about being born again. Necessary to entrance into the kingdom of God. Do you suppose that Jesus saying, be born of water and the Spirit, had anything at all to do with Nicodemus being baptized into Christ? Now you think about that. Be born of the water and the Spirit. If you don't do that, you can't enter the kingdom. He's talking to Nicodemus about being baptized. The teaching is, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. We notice that we are washed. Jesus washed those who are sanctified. Well, when are we washed? The Apostle Paul, before he became an apostle, was persecuting the church. Ananias, a preacher, came to him and told him, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Let me ask you, beloved, when was Saul of Tarsus cleansed of his sin? Somebody said, well, he's saved on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him to save him. That's not so. That's not what Paul said. If you'll turn to Paul's account recorded by Luke in the book of Acts, chapter 26, beginning at verse 16, Paul said that the Lord appeared unto me so that I could be a witness that he was raised from the dead. No, the Lord didn't appear to him to save him. He appeared to him so he could witness that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Now, when was Paul's sins washed away? When he was baptized into Christ. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now, when one does that, what does he become a part of? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes that they were baptized into one body. They became a part of something, didn't they? You are baptized into one body. Well, what is the body? In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul likewise writing said, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now when you put Him on, what does that make you? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. He said, neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you're Christ, then what are you? Heirs of Abraham according to the promise. The promise was salvation in Christ. The promise involved salvation in the kingdom of Christ. Now in our next study, we're going to talk about the hope that we have in Christ. Daniel, as he prophesied concerning this kingdom, said it's one that cannot be shaken. Think about what you've become a part of. As the kingdoms of the world come and go in Christ, in the kingdom of Christ, an heir of Abraham, a part of His body, a part of His church, you've become a part of something that no one can destroy. No one. As Daniel spoke unto King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman kings, the God of heaven will establish His kingdom. And he said, it cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, cannot be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. Now friend, I want to ask you a question. As Daniel prophesied concerning the coming of this kingdom that cannot be destroyed, but yet the Hebrews were becoming a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, if the kingdom that these Hebrews were a part of is not the kingdom of which Daniel prophesied, then what's going to happen of this one when this one comes? Here's going to be one that's going to break in pieces and destroy all others. If it is not this kingdom, what will occur? Here's one that cannot be moved. Have you ever seen some power that's going to break in pieces and consume all other powers when it comes up against a power that can't be shaken? Now, any way you slice that, beloved, you've got God against God. And that won't work. Which tells us what the Hebrews were a part of. Such a magnificent kingdom those in Christ are a part of. And friend, that includes you. If you want to be a part of that spiritual kingdom, subject yourself to that spiritual rule. Then as Nicodemus was instructed, you must be born of water and the Spirit. That means very simply that that is a spiritual birth that involves you being baptized into Christ, raised to walk a new life as revealed upon the pages of Scripture. Now maybe I'm talking to someone right now who wants to do that. You understand that Jesus is the Christ. You have no doubts that that's who He is. It's your desire to repent of your sin. As young Mariah said just like this past week, I want to change my life. Well, that's right. That's what we do. We repent of our sins and we are baptized into Christ. What happens to the past sins? They are washed away and we gain entrance into the kingdom of Christ. Isn't that a marvelous thought? But yet there are those who enter into the kingdom and think no more of their citizenship than to just throw it away, living unfaithfully to the Lord. If that be you, my friend, why not correct that? Through the blood of Christ, we can return to Him with forgiveness as we confess our sins. Why not do that this morning? If we can pray with you and for you or help you in your assistance to the obedience of the gospel, why not do it right now while we stand together and sing this song right now?
Coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right in death. Are you ready for that day?